As we continue on in our series that's called What the Bible Says About, we're going to talk about what the Bible says about prayer. The enemy knows how important this subject is. He would love for you to dismiss this message and to suddenly clock out and to think to yourselves, okay, pastor's going to talk about prayer, and then to not have your mind engaged and really not have anything to do with what we're going to talk about. Don't listen to him in this. Don't listen to him if that's coming into your head at all. I want you to use what we hear this morning. I want you to use it for yourself. I want you to be able to use what we hear to also educate others when it comes to talking with them about prayer. Really, the whole series is for that reason. It's not just to make sure that we're solid on these certain basics of what the Bible talks about, but also that we could share that with others, that we could then convey to them the importance of it. So this morning, as we talk about prayer, we're going to do it with three questions. And we're going to start just by asking this key question. What is prayer? And I hope that you will see that this is actually an important question because it cuts through the distracting fog, especially for those that say that prayer, or for those that have been taught that prayer has to be done in a certain way. Do you have to have your hands like this? Do you have to have your hands like this? Do you have to have your hands like this? Do you need to be on your knees? Do you need to be prostrate on the floor? All the different things that we may think of how we're supposed to be physically. Are you supposed to have your eyes closed? Can your eyes be open? Are you supposed to end in amen? Do you have to end in double amen? People have very strong convictions about this, but we're just trying to lay down what is prayer. By the way, when it comes to your body position, what you do with your body parts, I once did this decades ago at my home church, and it was simply called the positions of prayer, right? There is no one mandated way. Even though I know kids personally who had their knuckles whacked in a certain kind of school that I won't mention what it is, if they didn't have their hands perfect when they prayed, that's not scripture. What is prayer? We're going to start with this idea, and I don't think this is going to be a headline for any of you, but it is that God is a God of communication. Do you believe that? Okay. God is a God of communication. What passages, this is rhetorical, you don't have to call them out loud, but what passages might you take somebody to convince someone of that? Like, why would God be interested in me? Why should I talk to God? Where would you take people to convince them that God is a God of communication? Because he is a God of communication, it is essential that we communicate with him. And that's all the prayer is. Prayer is simply communicating with God. It's as simple as that. As early as the third verse of the Bible, we have these words, "Then God said." So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, just to make sure, that's Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying." The Lord God commanded the man, saying. And then after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, it says that the Lord God was walking around in that garden. So in chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him." So from the very beginning, the very first chapters of the Bible, it is clear that God is a God of communication. You can also, by the way, when he's walking around looking for Adam and Eve, that's to show that God pursues us. So it's not just communication, it's even pursuing. You can easily get a sense of God as a God of communication from before the world was even created, before the universe was even created, because of the famous words of John chapter 1, right? "In the beginning was the..." Okay, in the beginning was the word, logos. A lot of people know that. I prefer most of the time to translate logos when it says word like that. I prefer to translate it as message is another way that you can translate that. And I think that that is a better way most times. God is a God of communication, and Jesus Christ is God's ultimate communication to us. So we can communicate with God on our own. We can communicate out loud. And there are plenty of examples of that, people talking to God out loud in the Bible. But because God is spirit, that is not necessary. It doesn't have to be out loud. when we communicate to him. We could be like Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Now it came about, she, Hannah, continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard, right? We can pray silently, that's okay. We can even communicate with the Lord, Scripture says, when we don't even know what to say. And there have been times that we have been there. So this is an incredible encouragement to all who believe. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Out of Romans 8:26. So what is prayer? It's communication with God. We can also answer that same question, what is prayer, by specifically saying it's asking God for something. It's not just about that. It's not just about asking for something, but it is about that. It definitely is about that, and we don't need to feel bad about that. I looked at various words in the Old and New Testament that were for prayer. Guess what? Most of them have to do with asking. If you understand the original meaning behind that word in Hebrew or Greek, most of them have to do with asking, either asking for yourself or asking for oneself as part of a group or asking for someone else. And we most definitely don't want to turn prayer into just a gimme, gimme, gimme. You know, I was speaking with a young adult. This was somebody who was in their 20s, not from this congregation, so you don't start to think who it is. But I was speaking with somebody in their 20s recently. She admitted to me that basically the only time that she prays is when she's asking God for something. So we don't want asking God for things to be the only way that we communicate with God. We'll just touch on this very briefly, but Americans love acrostics. There was a Bolivian surgeon who taught me that one time. Bolivian, you know, Americans love their acrostics. So anyway, here's an acrostic that everybody, I think, probably has heard of to remember what are the components of prayer. So acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. If you wonder what the difference is between adoration and thanksgiving, adoration is thanking God for who he is. Thanksgiving is more thanking God for what he's done. So there's the sense of thanksgiving, of worshiping him, of praising him. Supplication is kind of the fancy word for asking God for things. So there is supposed to be a sense of balance when we pray. But Philippians 4:6, it is what it says it is. Let your requests be made known to God. Now it is true that in Matthew 6, verse 8, we even sung a reference to that this morning, that Jesus says that God the Father knows. He knows before we ask what it is that we need, but he wants us to ask. He wants us to ask. Why would that be? I think this is just, you know, my thought, but I think part of the reason that God wants us to ask is it relates to this idea of us casting all our anxiety or cares on him. The Apostle Peter talks about that. But I think this idea of asking also demonstrates what I'm going to say is recognition. If we talk about the different names of God in the Old Testament, when we think about prayer and we talk about Jehovah Jireh, a name that he gives to himself, he is the God who provides. And so when we ask in prayer, part of that is recognizing that he is Jehovah Jireh. He is the one who provides, and recognizing that brings him glory. So for the Christian, this is on purpose I'm asking this, you can answer out loud. For the Christian, prayer is communicating with whom? Okay, that's the easy answer, right? Prayer is communicating with God. Prayer is only communicating with God. It's a misnomer to say that talking to someone who has died and asking them for something is prayer. It's not prayer. Prayer is only talking with God and requesting. maybe a little bit touchy for some people. I think I'm going to come around and explain this fully, but let's go ahead and look at Deuteronomy 18 in the God's Word Translation, Simple English, verses 10 through 12. Moses, talking to Israel toward the end of his life, says, "You must never ask ghosts or spirits for help or consult the dead. Whoever does these things is disgusting to the Lord." So this is just before they're getting ready to go into the land that God had promised to them. Some of you already know the story that I'm about to tell of when I was a missionary in Bolivia. There was a time that I had some, they could only figure that it was some kind of severe reaction to a particular food. Later they figured out by a scope that if you have a stomach lining, that there were lines as if somebody had taken, you know, their long nails and scratched, so that like the bare stomach was there, that protective coating wasn't there. And so when stomach acid hit, it was incredibly painful. And it put me in the hospital in Bolivia in our first term, and a horse needle in my rump was the only thing that was dealing with the pain. Well, because of my category of worker, the hospital had just listed me as missionary. But missionary is a category, a technical category of Catholic worker too. And so I had this old nun who by her accent, I could identify, the Niemeyers would be able to understand what I mean here, but by her accent, I could tell she was from Spain. And the missionaries from Spain and Italy were the most conservative and rigid when it came to being in Bolivia. So this old wizened Spanish nun comes into the room thinking that I am a Catholic missionary and I'm in great pain. And she starts to talk to me, and then I make it clear that I am an evangelical. Wow, did she turn? And she started attacking me verbally as I'm like trying to convalesce on my bed. And she would say something to me and I would answer her back. You know, I still had to defend the faith as I was thinking of it, even in the sixth state. And she's attacking me, and I'm answering back. And she gets so frustrated that as she's leaving, she said, "Well, in any case, I'll pray to Mary for you." And my last words to her as she left the room was, "Don't you know it's a sin to talk to the dead?" Some of you almost just had your breath taken away. This is what it says. It uses the word abomination in a more traditional translation. But something that is disgusting to God. So why in the world, if it's disgusting to God that I would talk to a dead person and ask them for something, why in the world would I talk to Saint so-and-so? Why would I talk to grandma? Why would I talk to, you know, fill in the blank for any person? For the Christian, that kind of talking, that kind of communicating is not prayer. Prayer is communicating with God and God alone. So Ephesians 2 says that because of Christ, praise God, we have access to the Father. Hebrews 10 says that because of Christ, we have confidence to enter the holy place. In other words, the place where God is. We don't need a go-between. Amen? Okay, we don't need a go-between. Jehovah Jireh is the one who provides, and it glorifies him when we recognize that by praying. Question 2, how does it work? I mean, really, how is it that prayer works? So the quick answer, which I hope isn't too frustrating, but the quick answer regarding how does prayer work is that there are some things that we don't know from Scripture about how prayer works, and that there are other things from Scripture that we do know. We're going to talk about the don't know part first, and then we'll go ahead and we'll look at some things of how we know that prayer does work. So here's my little graphic. The cloud is symbolizing heaven. So our prayers, I know that I have him kneeling, I know his hands are perfect, don't have to be in that body position, it was the graphic I could find. And it's kind of stereotypical. So the person's prayers go up to heaven. And then can you see this light gray letter? We don't know what happens when it hits heaven. Does it get carried to God? Is it dealt with somehow? So we have another one. This is part of the mystery that Scripture does not reveal exactly how it is that Scripture works. And then the last step is from heaven, you get an answer, maybe. Or maybe you can recognize the answer. So eventually from heaven there is an answer, but we don't know exactly how that is. There are typically three traditional answers that people give, which I'm sure that all of you have memorized, that to your prayer God will say yes, that God will say no, or he'll say not yet, or wait, or maybe, kind of in that category, right? I think most people have heard of those things, and that can help us. It's amazing to me, given the fact that so many people know yes, no, not yet, it's amazing how many people know that, and yet I will hear people again and again say, God has not answered my prayer. Christians who say, God has not answered my prayer, when he has answered it, and the answer was no. Or the answer was wait. But we have this tendency that we think, if I've not gotten a yes answer to what I'm asking for, then God hasn't answered it. And I was encouraged years ago to add a fourth answer from God, which I thought was really cool. And it was, above all that you ask and think. And that would come from this scripture, Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. That there are going to be some times where it's not just going to be a simple yes, it's going to be a way yes. And he'll do it in a way that he just delights to do because he is a bountiful, giving God. So those were some things that we don't know, and we admit, we have to say. If somebody asks us, we don't know exactly. God has kept it a mystery in terms of how of some of that works. But now let's go over some things of how does prayer work that we do know. First of all, we can say that when we pray, God listens. So we have Proverbs 15, 8 and verse 29. The prayer of the upright is his delight. He hears the prayer of the righteous. So when we pray, God listens. And I want to qualify here, who is the we? Well, according to the New Testament, when we think about this idea of being upright and righteous, how is it that we become upright and righteous? And Paul makes very clear in the book of Romans that our being righteous in God's sight, our being made right with him, comes through faith, our faith in what Jesus Christ did, that his sacrifice was for our sins. And then he rose, says Paul, as proof of, as evidence that his sacrifice was accepted by God the Father. So that's how we become righteous. But then Paul also says in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are to put on righteousness. He says like a breastplate. When the New Testament talks about put on, if that's the way that your Bible reads, it means identify. So when we are to put on righteousness, it means we are to identify our lives with righteousness. So the person who has put their faith in Christ, they can be confident that because of that relationship with God the Father through his Son, that now we can come and we can ask these things in prayer, that our prayers will be heard. But then there's a sense of identifying our lives with right. In other words, living right, living according to what God says. And that means he's going to grant us, when we live right, we will then end up praying right. In other words, praying in conformity with his will, praying with his perspective, seeing things as wrong as right, according to what he does. And that has to do with the conforming sense of righteousness, of living right before him. And that's when we can have greater and greater assurance of our prayers being answered as we're desiring. So I was already kind of harsh in one way, I admit, with regards to, you know, don't talk with the dead, but and this may sound harsh as well. Scripture tells us that God is under no obligation to pay attention to the prayers of those who disregard him. Now, in his mercy, he may. He may regard those prayers, even though it's from someone who's not loving him, of someone who's not obeying him. And you can see that, I think, that in the book of Job, in the book of Jonah, that God responds to the cries of those who were not righteous in his eyes, to the Ninevites, right? Through Jonah's preaching, they became aware of what was wrong, and God was going to destroy them. But then they sincerely called out to God and they confessed their wickedness. And so a desired answer may come to somebody who doesn't love the one true God, but folks can't count on that. So sometime when someone is, to put it one way, is living for themselves and they say, well, you know, I prayed once, I was in trouble once and I went ahead and prayed and God didn't do anything. You might need to say, you know, look, if you're just living for you, he's not obligated to respond to you. And after they get over the shock of that, it might actually lead to some good conversation of why is that and how can that change. What else do we know about how prayer works? We know it is to involve the Holy Spirit, very well-known verse out of Ephesians chapter 6, 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. So it says in the Spirit, and I think the key to understanding 6:18 is actually a chapter earlier in 5:18 when it describes being filled with the Spirit. So being filled with the Spirit refers to the Holy Spirit's guidance. It refers to his control. So I think that the idea of then praying in the Spirit means praying according to the guidance, according to the control that the Holy Spirit provides. Prayer works best. Prayer works best when we pray according to the Holy Spirit's guidance in that moment. When I happen to be praying and the ideas are coming easily to me, when the words are coming easily to me, I believe that that's when the Holy Spirit is guiding me and I'm praying in the Spirit. There's one last thing that we can know that we're going to talk about. This comes from the book of James. Our prayers can receive, we know this is true from James, that our prayers can receive a big no when God says that they are from wrong or selfish motives. So in the New Century Version, James 4, 2 and 3, you do not get, says James, what you want because you do not ask God. You don't have it because you don't ask. Or when you ask, you do not receive because the reason you ask is wrong. You want things so you can use them for your own pleasures. So that's what we do know about how prayer works. Our last question that we're going to go over this morning is, why take the time? We're so busy. We've got so much stuff that we have to do. Seriously, why should we take time to pray? I'm going to give you two easy answers that I've thought about. The first one is because it's commanded. If you're concerned about living according to what God says, because it's commanded. An interesting study, I think, for any Christian to do is to look up in your New Testament the times when it says always, a Christian is always or at all times to do something. Prayer is in that short list. Prayer is one of those. I referred to Ephesians 6:18 a short time ago. There it is again. Similar to that verse, that says at all times, you have Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So pray at all times and devote yourselves. Those are both habit commands. We say that some express urgency, other commands express developing a habit, doing it regularly. Both of those about pray at all times and devote yourselves, those are habit commands. So we communicate with God all the time. We're doing it in different circumstances. We're doing it in different ways, maybe talking about different things. That's reason number one, is because it's commanded. If you have two people, just common sense, if you have two people that are married and they have this relationship that's special in marriage and they're not communicating, everybody knows that that's an indicator that something's not right. Same thing with good friends. If you have two good friends and they're not speaking to each other, they're not communicating, something's not right. How much we communicate with God throughout the course of the day is a barometer of how our relationship is with Him. Time for reason number two. Why take the time? Because it's God's plan for getting results. Many of us are pragmatic. You know, I tell people, if you didn't know this, if you want to convince me of something, number one, speak to me from Scripture. Number two, talk practically. Be pragmatic. That's what gets through. And many of us are that way. You know, what works? What doesn't work? The way that God has laid out His plan, the way that He's laid out His plan, by praying, we grow closer to Him. We align ourselves with Him, right? If I sometimes say that prayer is like an alignment. It's where we're lining ourselves up with where God is. And by the way, when you talk about praying in Christ's name, that's what it means. In Christ's name is really like according to His will in a way that glorifies Christ. By praying, we gain His perspective on things. By praying, we also see that it's His plan for getting results. So keep in mind now when we talk about this on a very practical level that Paul says in Ephesians 6 that our struggle is not, it really is not against flesh and blood. This is one of these things that I remind myself over and over and over again, especially when there's another Christian that has like a conflict with me, things like that. Or it could be a neighbor that's being really annoying or whatever it is. But remember that Paul says our battle is not against flesh and blood. By the way, if you think you get in your own way sometimes, even you yourself, even your own flesh and blood, the battle is not against that either. Ultimately, says Paul, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, others or ourselves. It is against wicked spiritual powers. And by the way, that is the context, talking about wicked spiritual powers, when he says, with all prayer and supplication, pray at all times in the Spirit, for those of you who know what Ephesians 6 has talked about before then. So if we are having struggles, if someone we know is having struggles, and I think this is actually true, whether they're Christian or not a Christian, evil spiritual powers are involved. So what do you think is going to be effective against those evil spiritual powers? It's going to be prayer. So think about all the different times that Paul would ask congregations to pray for him. He's an apostle. He knew he was an apostle, but he asked others to pray for him. Pray for my deliverance. Pray for an open door. Here's one of the, you may need to think about this. Here's one of the verses that I find hard to wrap my brain around. Also in Ephesians 6, 19. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. It's his brain. It's his mouth. He is an apostle with a capital A, and yet somehow he knows that a key to success, a key to God's blessing, would be their prayers. I showed you this graphic earlier. We don't necessarily understand how, but we see in Scripture that prayer does produce results, and so we've got to do it. And to drive that home, I want to bring one more thing to your mind. How many of you know about the expression about standing in the gap? Okay, some of you do, some of you don't. The expression about standing in the gap is a reference to intercessory prayer. It's the idea of here's the person, here's the situation, here's God. We're in the gap, we're in between. So standing in the gap has to do with intercessory prayer. Psalm 106 is kind of this historical look back at Israel about their highs and their lows. This is what verse 23 says in Psalm 106. Therefore, he, God, said that he would destroy them had not Moses stood in the breach, same word as the gap, before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. Now notice what God says, directly in the book of Ezekiel 22 verse 30 in the International Standard Version. I sought for a man among them to build the wall and stand in the breach in my presence, stand in the gap in my presence on behalf of the land, on behalf of Israel, so that it won't be destroyed, but I found no one. So this is talking about intercessory prayer on behalf of others. We can spiritually stand between people and God. That's what intercession is. And I try to be very aware of that whenever we have our time on Sunday morning. So Psalm 106 is talking about Moses interceding and God relented. Ezekiel 22 talks of God wanting someone to intercede, but there was no one and his judgment fell. In God's plan, sometimes he will act and sometimes he will not act based on whether or not there is intercessory prayer. I think most of you would understand that life here at Faith EFC, that we give numerous opportunities to pray. Normally we would have our Wednesday night prayer time and Bible study. That's still suspended due to COVID impacting our Wednesday night ministries. But we pray at the men's study on Wednesday mornings. There's the Wednesday night small group, and I think prayer is part of your time together as well. Then the ministries we host on Friday, community Bible study, which has now taken a break for the summer, prayer is part of their time. Nighttime with Celebrate Recovery, prayer is part of their time. You have the sheet in the bulletin that you can use. We have email prayer chain that we send out. And of course, we take time numerous times during our service to also pray together. Those are for a reason. That's with a certain conviction. You don't have to take advantage of all those. We make these opportunities available for you. And of course, that's nothing to say about the time that you take on your own to pray as well. You don't have to take advantage of all those opportunities to pray that we provide for you, but commit to some of them. At least commit to one outside of Sunday morning. Now, I decided to talk about this topic of what the Bible says about prayer on Mother's Day, because as I was saying in prayer before, you know, moms can be the backbone of a congregation. And I've known some moms that are absolute prayer warriors, and we're grateful for that ministry. Prayer is communicating with God. Although how it works may seem mysterious, our prayer life is a barometer of our spiritual life. On February 9th, I had to look up the date, I admit it. On February 9th, they sent out an email to the congregation, to the church family, and it was attaching an electronic copy of the 2020 Faith EFC annual report. And in that email, I actually asked all the recipients, I said, look for my report, look toward the end of my report in order to join me in praying for something during all of 2021. So there's a prayer request that I was asking from all of you that I wanted you to share with me in. Can anyone besides Vivian tell me what I was asking the church family to pray for during 2021? Young families. Here's what the email said. So would you join me in prayer for this next year that God will bless us with more young families so that the many good things he is doing through us might continue? I didn't just do that because it's the thing to do. It's because I really believe that it makes a difference. And this congregation this year celebrates 125 years. Every so often in the life cycle of a church, this is what's needed for a congregation to carry on if God would so bless. And so I was asking all the church family, if you didn't know that, now you know, that I was saying, during this year, on your own, for the elders, I'd like us to do it probably at every one of our meetings, to think about this and to pray about this for the future of our congregation. We've looked at what the Bible says about prayer, and each of us can make adjustments. This is not meant to be some kind of guilt thing, because all of us can always improve when it comes to our prayer lives. But here's at least one area where we can join together during this year, and we can commit to pray regularly. Let's close in prayer. Father God, I recall when I was just a young Christian, my senior of high school, and I had no idea how to pray to you. And I didn't really have a church family, and I didn't have any Christian friends nearby. And so all I could go on was this pamphlet that you made sure was in my hands from the Billy Graham Association on steps to peace with God. And so for that half a year, Lord, you know that I basically just prayed over and over this sinner's prayer. But eventually, Lord, you taught me more, and the relationship deepened and grew. And I'm so grateful, Lord, that throughout the day, when something's bothering me, when something comes up, when temptation is right in my face, whatever it may be, when I hear about something, when I hear sirens of first responders, that you've taught me that really I need to pray throughout the day. I need to communicate with you throughout the day. And you've been so gracious to answer. And sometimes it's been yes, and sometimes it's been no, sometimes it's wait. And I've also seen above and beyond all that I could think or ask. I pray, Father God, that you would impact us anew every once in a while to just come back to these foundational things for our faith. And that, Lord, you will help us to make the corrections that each of us needs to make. If there is a need to first even have that relationship with you through your Son, Lord, lay that heavy upon the heart so that that person speaks to you and says, I admit I'm far from you. I need help. I need the Lord Jesus. Help me. But then once that's done, Lord, we have access that's just direct to you. And so speak to our spirit and move us. Speak to us as we read your scripture. Speak to us as we spend time privately. And then also together as a congregation, like right now on a Sunday morning. And through this, may you be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.